All right, well, you can take your Bibles and return to Colossians, if you will, with me this morning. We're continuing in our study of the of Colossians. Thanks to Wes and Jay for teaching the past couple of weeks. Anybody know, remember where we are this morning? Colossians what? Chapter 2. Anybody know the verses, or at least the verse?
6 and 7.
Dane, you have like the schedule, so that doesn't, that's cheating. So yes, right. Colossians 2, you can turn to verses 6 and 7 this morning is where we are going to pick it up. Hopefully you've been encouraged by our study so far, but maybe as you're making your way there, let me ask you this question. Maybe you've been asked this question before. Have you ever had anyone come to you and ask you this? It's a very cliche Christian question, right? How's your walk? I mean, how many of you have been in the church long enough? I mean, more hands, I'm sure, need to go up. If you've been in the church any amount of time, even in sort of broader evangelicalism, there is this question that oftentimes we're asked or we're encouraged to ask one another, how's your walk? How's your walk? What do people typically mean when they ask that? What do we mean when we ask that? It's not a trick question. Are you growing in your sanctification? Yes, Bobby?
Are you struggling with any particular sin?
Yeah, are you struggling? So there's a positive, negative side to that, right? How are you doing? You know, they typically mean, in general, right, how is the Christian life for you, in one sense? Right? That's how we understand that question, so to speak. Let me ask this. What might you think, have you ever heard anybody ask this, or have you ever heard anybody respond to that question in this way? And what would you think if someone, in response to that question, said this? Hey, you know, my walk is great. It's really stayed the same, and nothing's changed about it since I've come to Christ. How would you, you know, what is your initial reaction to that?
They've been a believer for 1 week.
They've been a believer for 1 week, yeah. Did you come to the Lord yesterday? were you born yesterday? No. Well, here's what's interesting, though. There is a sense in which that is actually the answer that Paul's looking for here in our passage. Paul is actually saying in these two verses, look, there's a sense in which that should be the answer for every believer, no matter where you ask them in the Christian life, in the beginning, in the middle, or in the end, that if they were to ask, how's your Christian walk, the right answer in one sense should be, well, it's pretty consistent. It's been the same from the day I came to Christ, and Lord willing, it'll be the same the day Christ takes me home. Look at these two verses, and we'll read them together, and maybe you'll understand as we walk through this why that is the way we ought to answer in light of what Paul's saying here. They're really short, but really this is the heart of our letter, I think. In many ways, this is the central burden, the hinge point upon which the whole letter turns, and it's this, verse 6, therefore, really important word, we'll talk about it in a minute, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. You see, as we come to these two verses this morning, maybe you've noticed we come to focus on what Paul describes here as our walk in Christ, our walk in Him, right? That's who the Him is referring to here. It's Jesus, it's Christ, the Lord. In fact, the main verb here in these two verses, right, the main command, as you noticed, is the present tense command to walk. peripateo. Maybe you've heard that Greek term. It has this idea of literally walking about, walking around. It describes the habit and the pattern and the lifestyle, and therefore, in many translations, the conduct of the believer, the regular practice, the modus operandi, if you will, it frequently is used to express the Hebrew idiom for way or path in which we should live our lives. This is what Paul is now burdened about in the letter. He wants to know, actually, he wants the Colossians' walk to be characterized by something in particular. You see, you know the imagery. You can often tell quite a bit about somebody just by watching them walk. Maybe you've observed a confident, preoccupied, determined walk of a businessman or woman, your CEO. What do we call those when they're like walking very intentionally? It's a power walk, right? Or maybe the slow, steady, seasoned limp of an army veteran who you can tell has sacrificed much for the sake of his family and for his country, and he's dignified in the way in which he walks. Of course, there's the other end of the spectrum, right? Silas, our 2-year-old, maybe there's the unmistakable walk of the bumbling, wandering, curious toddler who, you guys are all picturing it, right? Who has quite clearly just recently learned how to walk. Or how do teenagers walk around the mall sometimes? You can tell sometimes there's this proud, sort of insecure, over-exaggerated swagger as they wait to be picked up by their parents. You know, you could tell a lot about someone just by watching how they walk. And the Bible says actually the same is true of the Christian. The same is true in the Christian life. So much so that God speaks often about how Christians are to walk. It's a very oft-repeated command in Scripture. I'll just give you a few examples here. And you probably know this. You've probably studied these passages. But we are to Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit. Same verb. Ephesians 2, we are to walk in what? Anybody know Ephesians 2, verse 10? We're to walk in good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us, right? You guys didn't realize that we're going to do a Bible sword drill this morning. Ephesians 4, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Ephesians 4, we are to walk no longer as who? As the Gentiles walk, right? So there are ways in which things should not characterize our walk, our practice, our habit. Ephesians 5, we're to walk in love. Ephesians 5, we're to walk as children of light. We're to be careful how we walk, as wise and not unwise. So we're to be circumspect in our walk as Christians. And John loves this idea throughout his letters. We are to walk in truth. We're to walk in truth. That's just a small sampling of the ways in which the Bible commands us to walk as Christians. And here, in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, we encounter yet another passage that commands us to walk in a certain way. And as this passage begins, this passage begins a very practical section about how Christians should and should not live and conduct themselves. But here's the key, right? We are big on context when it comes to studying the Bible. So instead of just easily slapping this on a bumper sticker, right, we need to understand, why does Paul get into this now? What is his burden about the way in which the Colossians were walking and living out the Christian life? And it's this. If you've been paying attention, I mean, even if you just look at the slides that we circulate in the lobby, right? What is the book of Colossians all about? Guys, It's on a slide. It's not behind me, but what is it? Our sufficiency in Christ. That is what all of chapter 1 has even been about, right? So in this sense, we could say, in light of what Paul has already said about our sufficiency in Christ, this here is not a command to walk in a vacuum. Paul didn't, like I said, write these two verses so that you could rip them and put them on a bumper sticker. Notice there is an explicit grammatical connection here between this command to walk and what comes before. What is that connection in the text? It's the little conjunction therefore at the beginning of verse 6. So we can say this then. That word tells us that this command to walk is the logical conclusion of our sufficiency in Christ. It's a logical conclusion of what Paul's been saying for all of chapter 1. Think about this then. In other words, Paul's instructions to us here stand on the assumption that Christ is sufficient. Right? That was the point of the hymn in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 that we went through, right? He is supreme. Jesus is, he's enough. He's God of very God. He created you. He redeemed you. You find everything you need in him. In fact, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right, are hidden in him. And so Paul has been saying, if you've been here for Jay and for Wes, and even all the way back to Lucas, he's been saying this then, in light of our ministry then, if Christ is sufficient, then him we proclaim, right? Then we minister Jesus to people because Jesus is sufficient to make us complete. And that is the work of ministry that Paul struggles and toils for. That's what he's saying, right? He's saying Christ is sufficient. So we minister with and by and through and in him. And so he gets here and says, therefore, if Jesus is sufficient for the Christian life and for ministry, if he is sufficient to bring you from beginning to end to maturity, church, then the conclusion is, right, here it is, here's the connection, then how should we walk with that assumption? What does the Christian life look like that stands upon the sufficiency of Christ? What does that look like? That's the question this morning. That's what these verses answer, right? This passage tells us how we are to live the Christian life in the sufficiency of Christ. And so here's your outline. We're going to look at four characteristics of the Christian walk that relies on the sufficiency of Christ. Four characteristics of the Christian walk that relies on the sufficiency of Christ. Again, because you can tell just by watching someone live out the Christian life, listen, whether or not, Paul says, they believe that Jesus is enough. Can't you? Shouldn't you be able to? Paul says, yes, you should, and this is what it looks like. This is what a Christian life looks like that lives out of that sufficiency, that tells the watching world as they observe your cadence, as they observe your walk, that I don't need to look anywhere else, that I lack nothing if I'm in Christ. So that is first characteristic of a walk that relies on the sufficiency of Christ is, we'll just try to capture each of these in one word or so. It's this, it's consistent. It's consistent. What do I mean by that? In other words, it is a walk, as I've already referred to, that begins the same way and ends the same way. It's the same in between. I mean, look, that is true of the mechanics of physical walking as well, right? I mean, that hasn't changed. Right? If you're trying to walk, you know, have you ever tried to walk by putting 2 feet forward at one time? What are you doing if you do that? You're not walking, you're hopping. It's like, it's a different way. Oh, I'm just walking differently. No, you're hopping. Like the mechanics of walking have not changed, right? It's still putting one foot in front of the other. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it will always be. In other words, the means, the mechanics of walking, even in the Christian life, hasn't changed. It's consistent from beginning to end. Paul says in regards to those things, we should walk no differently from the day we came to Jesus unto glory in this life. Look at the text with me. Where am I getting that from? Notice Paul points out here, the first thing that modifies this main command is this particular phrase, as therefore, right, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You see that? Paul is making a comparison there with that clause. It's clearly a reference then to the initial point of our conversion, isn't it? When we received Christ as Lord. That's what Paul's referring back to. He's saying, in that same way in which you received the gospel, that saving message about Christ, in that same way, you should walk your Christian life. So the comparison is with this word just as, and it's between how we're to currently walk and the way in which we accepted or received Christ in the first place. So the question that it begs is, well, how did we receive Christ? What's the commonality there in what Paul is drawing to here? What's the how did you receive Christ? You can answer. By faith. Exactly. By simple faith. Did you come to Christ because you did enough works to prepare God's grace to come to you? No. Because you had some kind of supernatural experience? For a lot of us, I mean, in terms of, like, you know, some phenomenon? No. The Bible says you came to Christ, you received Him by simple faith. Right? This is the same problem the Galatians faced. Right? They were turning to works of the law, and so Paul writes in chapter 3, Galatians 3, 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. And he does this in a question form. He says, remember there, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is, well, of course, it was by faith. What is faith? Well, how would you define faith? Does the Bible give us a definition of faith? What is it? Believing what is unseen, perhaps, in one sense, yes. Sorry, what? Faith results in obedience, right? Yes, that'll... Where is that? Hebrews 11:1. The Bible gives us a good definition of it's the assurance of the things hoped for. So it's this, I have assurance of the hope that's given in what? In what God said is what's assumed there. Right? It's not just upon nothing. There's an object to our faith. And it's the conviction of things, as Margie said, not seen. Right? It's the conviction. It's that I am convinced. I am fully persuaded in my heart and in my soul and in my mind that that is true and that will happen. Why, though? Because God said it. Right? Our faith is not in man's words. It's in God's promises. Faith is hearing what God has said and taking Him at His word. Maybe that's another, just to borrow the title of Kevin DeYoung's book, right? Faith is entrusting yourself entirely to Him and to His promises. And Paul says, that is how you received Christ, and that is how you live the Christian life. It's no different. Be consistent. See, much like the Galatians, as we'll see in the rest of chapter 2 here, the Colossians had become convinced somehow that the mechanism of faith was broken. right? And that for their Christian growth, they were looking other places. They're now trying to, okay, I received Jesus that way. Yes, that's great. But now that I'm in Christ, now there's a new mechanism, right? And that somehow changed. Paul has to say to them, no, we walk. Not just we received, but we walk, like Tammy said, by faith and not by sight. And not just Tammy, but Paul, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Because, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so if you want to please God by the way you're walking, guess what? You must walk by faith. And the writer of Hebrews also says that by faith the men of old gained approval. What does that say to us? Has it changed even from generation to generation? No. This is true of all godly men and women. You see, you ask any older saint here in this room, and they will tell you that there have been a lot of changes, right, over time, but that the way to obey God, to love Christ, and to live the Christian life hasn't changed. It is by faith, spiritually putting one foot in front of the other. It's always how it's been. Isn't that true? That the Christian life is moment after moment of believing what God has said. So from the time that the Lord saved you and put you on the narrow road to life to the time when He promises He will walk you right into eternal glory, His ordained means is faith. Let me ask this question then. Why? Maybe you can even probe your own heart. Why do we abandon the means that God has ordained? Why do we look elsewhere? Why do you think that happens? You ever thought about that?
Unbelief.
So the opposite of faith, yes.
we don't believe that,
right?
The means God says are the means.
True. Okay.
We need to do these external self-afflicting wounds, which he talks about in verses 20 to 21.
Yes.
But
yep. It just...
We have a natural inclination to trust ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, and faith is the exact opposite of that, right? Like we think maybe we have somehow along the way become convinced that, okay, but I can give myself a leg up here, right? And this, it doesn't have to be that hard or self-emptying. Or maybe to Kevin's point, it can't be that simple that I just need to trust God in this and what He said. It's got to be more complex. There's got to be some other factors here, right, Gene?
Kind of what Jay said along the same lines, just arrogance.
Yep. Pride. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why I love the word humble faith. And I love the word simple faith, right? Faith always has those two adjectives attached to it, right? If it's true faith, it's always humble faith. If it's true faith, it's always simple faith. Here's one I thought of. Isn't it true sometimes that we're walking along in the Christian life and we know what God says and then but it doesn't seem to be working, right? Sometimes that's what gets us tripped up, is that, Lord, I'm doing these things, and I know Your word, and yet I'm still falling flat on my face at times, so we conclude what? It's not working. It's broken. And yet somewhere along the way, why is it that we're falling on our face? Here's what you shouldn't conclude. You shouldn't conclude that the means that God has ordained have somehow changed on you, or that it's somehow broken. That faith in His word is no longer, you know, effective for me. But we do that sometimes, don't we? We draw that rash conclusion for some reason we believe that lie. And so it does. It comes down to unbelief. But Paul says, look, you know what the key is to the Christian life? It is the same way that you received Christ in the first place. It's through self-emptying, simple, humble faith that looks upon what God has said to us in every moment of life and believes that instead of what I see, instead of what I feel, instead of what I experience, instead of what the world tells me. Isn't that true? That is the fight of faith. Every step of the way, that is the Christian life. And so Paul says, be consistent. Be consistent. Look, some of us need to remember, some of us need to receive the warning that Paul, that John gives, or rather that Christ gives to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Believe. Go back to that faith that you had in the beginning, that saw your own inability, saw the lies that you believed, and said, Lord, I need to trust in you. That is true. And you gave yourself to that. That's what happened at your conversion. That's what happened when the Lord saved you. And Paul says, then that's what needs to happen all along in the Christian life. We are being strengthened from faith to faith. Isn't it? That's the Christian life. So the first characteristic of a Christian walk that relies on the sufficiency of Christ is consistency of faith. But notice secondly, second characteristic that relies of a person that relies on the sufficiency of Christ in his walk is stability. Stability. You're stable. You're stable in your Christian walk in faith. Notice where I'm getting this from. It goes on, so walk in him, and here, the next sort of subordinate participial clause for you grammar people, having been firmly rooted. That's how you're to walk in Christ. You're to walk in Christ having been firmly planted. And Paul uses a word here that's found only elsewhere in Ephesians 3, verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. You know that section there, remember? It's that same idea. The idea is that of being firmly planted, and the metaphor is now no longer sort of walking, but he's mixing them, right? He's saying, walk in a way. This is interesting. Walk in a way as though you're firmly planted. It's like, well, so do I move or do I not? Do I move or do I not? It's, you get the point, though. He's not trying to be confusing. His point is that spiritually speaking, you have been planted. You have been rooted. That's how you're to walk. That's why I use the term stability. So the one who relies on the sufficiency of Christ in their Christian life is stable. Christian, are you stable? If someone looked at your faith and watched your life from the outside, I'm not talking about the externals, right? Of course, there are roller coasters of life. What is common to man? But trials. I'm not talking about the things you cannot control. I'm talking about your walk. If someone were to look at your life and examine you and how you respond to things, would they say, man, that there is stability there. There's stability. That's what Paul says, characterizes someone who says, my sufficiency is in Christ. Paul then uses a word, again, like I said, it's rooted, but it does it remind you of a psalm? Yeah, so what does it say? What does Psalm 1 say? What about it reminds you of Psalm 1? Yeah, it's like it takes a little while. It's like buffering. Everybody's buffering. And then, oh, it's a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water, right? That guy whose leaf doesn't wither and who bears fruit in due season, even when drought comes, right? Because of where he's planted, because how he's stable, there is no fear, right? There's stability. No matter what the external circumstances are, there's always productivity, there's always fruitfulness, there's always the right response to the right situation. That's the Christian whose sufficiency is in Christ. It's a picture of stability. No matter life's circumstances. In fact, you just look back to verse 15, that's exactly what Paul desired for the Colossians, right? To see their good discipline and stability of their faith in Christ. The opposite picture of Ephesians 4, verse 14, which speaks of children in what way? As being what? Yes. There's that opposite picture is the you're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and deception of men, right? That's the opposite of this kind of a walk. You're enticed by what others say. You know, you turn on the TV and it's like, I've got the, you know, you see the ad, I've got the secret to this, and all you need to do is 4 installments of $19.99, whatever. It's the one who's not stable or sufficient in Christ goes, oh, yeah, that's what I need. Paul wanted the Colossians to be unmoved in their walk of faith, unmoved, listen, from the old paths and eternal truths. See, not only is the Christian walk lived out by the same old mechanism of faith, here we learn it is also true that the Christian life is lived out on the same old, well-worn, time-tested path of truth and sound doctrine. And that hasn't changed either. Listen, the old path has always led to the same place, and it's never led anyone who's chosen to venture on it by faith astray. So listen, not only is how you walk that path to be consistent, it's to be the same road, right? The gospel hasn't changed. Where do you need to be planted? You need to be planted there in the gospel ground. J.C. Ryle, he has this volume called Old Paths. Just listen to this quote. He says, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that the world needs no new gospel. I am thoroughly persuaded that the world needs nothing but a bold, full, unflinching teaching of the old paths. The heart of man is the same in every age. The spiritual medicine which it requires then is always the same. You see, we walk upon an old path. Or to use the analogy that Paul uses here, all Christians inevitably at the end of the day are planted in the same soil in the faith that was, what does Jude 3 say? It's once for all handed down to the saints. It hasn't changed. The walk of a Christian who believes the sufficiency of Christ is stable, beloved, because it plants itself firmly in the place and draws nourishment from the same stream of truth that is eternal and never changing, that is Christ Himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Yeah.
Just give a commercial for something I don't know very much about.
Sure. This isn't like a 1999 installment kind of thing. All right, good.
There is a discipleship program being developed here among the leadership of the church coming out. This passage that we're focused on today in verse 6 is sandwiched between two warnings that Paul is giving the Colossians. Let no one deceive you. Mm-hmm. You mentioned a number of times about J.C. Ryle being an older man, looking back over the slow, progressive, steady walk of a mature Christian. In this group, we have mature, older Christians. And what a blessing it would be in our own church to disciple younger people who could easily be persuaded.
Yes.
And led astray. And just the way it's sandwiched between those two warnings here,
yep.
Verses 4 and 8, it's just a perfect example about why you need that stability. Just as I barely approach middle age now, right? My middle age. You look back over 30 years of being saved and see the faithful steadiness of God.
Yep.
That when I was in my
20s. Yep. And how often does that picture of faithful steadiness come by other older saints?
Absolutely.
Right? Who are walking on that path and who aren't like, squirrel! You know? And here's what the Bible calls us to come alongside one another in that walk so that you can be the one who reigns in, or you can be the one upon whom they lean. We need one another, don't we, in the Christian life? It's a great implication. Thank you, Gene. But the point here is don't keep uprooting yourself and looking to other sources of wisdom to walk the Christian life. Root yourself here in Christ, in the gospel. Be stable in your faith. Be consistent. Walk by faith in the unchanging truth of Jesus. Paul says nothing has changed about the means and nothing has changed about the source. You must believe the truth in the same way that you did when God saved you. It's no different. It's just that, look, Lord willing, the longer we live the Christian life, the more truth we know to trust. But that truth has not changed. What would we say then? We've changed as we learn the truth, as we plant ourselves there. Which brings us to our third. Notice, the Christian walk is a consistent walk of faith, having been firmly planted in time-tested gospel promises. But not only that, it is a walk that is growing. I couldn't land on a good term here. I wanted to say growing. I wanted to say maturing. I wanted to say progressing. That's what these next couple capture here, because the change, you may not see it in your original or in your English passage. Maybe in the New American Standard, you see the italicized words, and now. They're trying to capture there the switch for these next two participles into the present tense. And it has this idea of this is a process that is to be going on with you, that you're constantly being built up and built down. You're constantly being grown, that you're being established. So there's growth, there's building, there's adding, there's maturing in every direction of your life, more firmly on the truth that hasn't changed. And in many more ways, as the rooms sort of get filled out. I mean, hasn't it been amazing to watch the building go up and the progress being made? And, you know, and even when you, you know, even after you couldn't see the workers and they were going inside, you knew that work was going on in there, right? That things were being more and more settled in and filled out. That's this idea here in these next two, that we would be maturing and progressing and growing in the Christian life. Listen, does your life exhibit that? I mean, at the end of the day, yes. So as we've been saying, there are things that shouldn't change, right? And what shouldn't change is what you look to and how you walk. But what should change is your life. You should be, in the Christian walk, edified. You should be growing. You should be maturing. You should be more holy. You should be more confident in Christ. Not in self, I mean in Christ. As you walk the Christian life, the longer you walk the Christian life, you should be growing and maturing. Again, that's what these next two sort of participles pick up on, being built up in Him and being established in your faith. They're from that, they're metaphors from the realm of construction, right? And notice also the objects here of these two verbs. They're different in the text, but they're really the same. One is in Christ and the other is in the faith, right? Which really ultimately refer to the same thing. And Paul adds here at the end, notice this phrase, just as you were taught, which tells us that everything we need to grow in our dynamic relationship with Christ is found in doctrine or teaching. And I know you're here at this church because you believe that, but listen, that is how Paul puts it here. There is a sense in which you need to be taught. And it is through our teaching, through our learning about doctrine, about who God is, about who we are. It is this knowledge and this truth content, listen, that affects the growth and change in the heart of a believer, right? What did Jesus say in John 17? Sanctify them, what? In the truth. And where do we find that? Your word is truth. So, you know, don't buy that lie if you've been in that sort of Christian culture that says, you know, I don't need doctrine. You know, the reality is the more you're taught and the deeper your understanding goes, the more consistent your Christian life should walk. And so that might be the challenge for this crowd, is that that knowledge base and what we're taught shouldn't just be that which puffs us up. Rather, it should be that which builds us up, right? In the true Christian sense. It should make us different people. It ought to affect our lives, which means we have to practice it. We have to put it, we have to believe it. So the Christian walk that depends and relies on the sufficiency of Christ is consistent in faith. What's the second one? It's stable in the truth. And the third is it's growing, it's maturing in the life. In life. Fourth, final. A walk that relies on the sufficiency of Christ is grateful. It's a grateful walk. Notice the last lone participial clause, verse 7 here, and overflowing with gratitude. You know, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Well, just ask yourself this question. How thankful are you? Does that characterize your Christian life? Are you, as Paul was, overflowing with gratitude? You know, because I think it's needed to insert this here, because what? Because the longer you walk, you know, sometimes it can be hard, can it? It can be difficult. Those of you who've lived a long time, you're like, I don't want to walk anymore. You know, you maybe need some things to help you walk. The same is true of the Christian life. There is this sense in which, man, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to be with Jesus, right? And the longer you live the Christian life, you might become cynical. It's easy to become bitter, and you face many trials and difficulties. And Paul says that shouldn't characterize the one who finds his sufficiency in Jesus. If you are constantly being nourished by Christ in the Christian walk, here's the fruit it will produce. It will produce gratitude. That will characterize your life. And not just a little bit, notice, overflowing, Paul says. That describes something that is in abundance, such abundance that it pours forth, runs over. There's more than enough. It's sufficient. Christ is sufficient, therefore our thanksgiving ought to reflect that. There's more than enough resource in Christ for the Christian life. Therefore, there's more than enough reason to give thanks for Christ in the Christian walk. I mean, this is what happens when the cup can't hold all that is being poured into it, right? We say things like, we cannot contain ourselves. And this should be the case for the Christian who's being filled by the sufficiency of Christ for the Christian life. Well, let me do some editing on the fly here. Let's leave it there. So can anybody repeat these to me? What are the four characteristics of a Christian walk that finds its sufficiency in Christ?
Consistency.
Stability.
Growing.
Yeah, that, I need to work on that one. How about maturity? And then You guys are helping me with my outline. Look, next time I preach this, look, it's going to be more parallel. And then the last one, grateful.
Gratuity.
Like, no, that's like tipping at a restaurant. We'll keep working on that. But I think you get the point, right? So the question is, do those things describe you? And that's Paul's burden. Paul wanted the Colossians to walk in Christ in this way. And as we'll see in chapter 2, you know, we're going to see all the ways in which they were failing and sort of turning to other things, other methods, other means, other sources to do what he says, look, you have in Jesus. You don't need to look elsewhere. And so I hope that's a helpful picture for you as you sort of evaluate your life and just ask that question. Any questions this morning or thoughts or implications that you want to share? Ryan?
Just going back to your first question and just kind of asking, you know, how's your walk, right? And I think we get confused the difference between our natural walk in Christ and our spiritual walk in Christ, because, you know, our spiritual walk is this, right? It's firmly planted in Christ.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I would actually say all of those things are spiritual, though, in nature. Even my battle with sin is spiritual, right? We war not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual powers, principalities, and even indwelling or remaining, rather, sin, we could say, is difficult. But the mature believer who's walking consistently has the resources to respond to those things. When I think of the dichotomy between sort of my spiritual walk and my earthly walk, I just kind of put in that category of how's your job going, right? And no doubt spiritual dynamics enter into all those things, but that's not how I measure my Christian walk. I measure the Christian walk over here, how am I responding to sin? Because actually that is the issue if we, you know, as you go on into chapter 2, you'll realize Paul is saying all of those things that they're turning to have no power against, they have no value against what? The selfish indulgence. There's no value against fleshly indulgence in turning to those things. So clearly in Paul's mind, even in Colossians, his concern is sin. That is the great obstacle. I would say that is the great spiritual obstacle to our walk. Isn't it? That is the problem, not our circumstances, but it's the sin that we need to fight. Even as we get into chapter 3, he's going to say, it's really simple. This is what sanctification in the Christian life looks like. It is a battle. He's going to actually say, it's a war, and you're to walk as a soldier putting to death the deeds of the body. And that's the regular practice as he fills this walk out in the rest of the book. So, yeah, Ray?
I think Paul's really wanting the church and us to have confidence, be encouraged, because, you know, yep. In this passage in verse 6, he's like you said, this is the center. As you receive Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. When we're Christians, we receive him. And Paul, in verse 5, he says he's rejoicing. There's a joy in his heart. Mm-hmm. Because he's looking forward, even though he's not there,
Mm-hmm.
And it's all centered on the reception of Jesus.
Yep.
So his faith, as our faith should be, is in having received Christ.
Yep.
And so that we can now continue to walk and be confident, though we battle with flesh, that and rest in, we can rest in Jesus.
Yep. Yeah, and what's and that's captured in that last one, a grateful walk, right? That's captured in that thanksgiving, because how can I be thankful, even though it might be difficult? Well, if I believe that God has won the battle for me, right, and that I have all that I need, it's not this, oh man, wringing my hands, I don't know what's going to happen. It's no, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that He's provided all things for me. For life and godliness, that I have every resource in Christ that I need to face whatever the future might hold, I can walk in gratitude. And yeah, absolutely. And we could add to that joy, we could add to that peace, we could add to that all the fruit of the Spirit, right? If we walk by the Spirit. But then what? If you inject Romans 8 there, what does walking by the Spirit require? That you put to death the deeds of the body. And so, yeah, Tammy?
I told recently that God commands in the Old Testament like 350 times for his people to remember, and so I think about that scripture, it's on my porch, and sometimes I get so busy
mm-hmm.
that my mind starts to wander and it just gets ugly, but then when I'm still and I do remember, and this is a good thing about getting old, I can remember like, wow,
yes.
Like communion with the Lord, you know?
Yes.
So beautiful, because we remember truly,
oh
my goodness, what He's done for us, and
wonderful. Yep. Yeah, that's so critical. Is that function of bringing back to our minds what we know to be true, not only about God and His character, but what He's done, and you know that's critical for our walking, even as we've described here, discussed, that it is you're always going to be learning the gospel in some way. Maybe not in its content in one sense, but certainly in its implications for your life. So yes, it requires this kind of walk, and this kind of life requires you to engage your mind. And at times when you forget, to remember and to bring back to your mind, as Jeremiah says, Lamentations 3, right? That's the turning point of his despair, is this I recall, this I literally cause to return to my mind, that your mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness, right? And so, therefore, he says, I have hope. And that's based on truth brought back to the mind. That's how we should walk. And so we're forgetful people, though, unfortunately, which is why Paul's saying here, look, okay, go back, and remember how it was, the truth that you were taught when you received Christ, just as you were taught in Him, you know, this is how you're to walk. Yeah. 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 The other illustration I was thinking of was, if you've ever known anybody who's gotten into just a catastrophic accident and they've had to learn to walk again, and it's like, again, the mechanics have not changed. And it's like we do that sometimes. We think, okay, I got to watch this YouTube video now, and and at the end of the day, the mechanics of it are the same. In that sense, and let's not forget. Okay? Are people out there? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this and for this reminder. Lord, help us to be those who walk consistently with stability and demonstrate a maturing, growing walk and always are always filled with gratitude as we live the Christian life. Help us to do that for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.